Good morning, everybody. My name is Jared Hebert, the lead pastor of Covenant Reformed Church, and this is CRC podcast number 8. Today is August the 29th, 2020. If you want to keep up to date with what we're doing at our church, both our online stuff like blogs, podcasts, etc., or if you want to find out what's coming up in our preaching schedule or just our general schedule, you want information about our church, myself, you can visit us at covreformedchurch.org, covreformedchurch.org. Our church is also on YouTube, Instagram, Facebook. If you want to know how to access our social media site, then head over to our website and you can find links to all of those platforms. We're back from a hiatus due to summer holidays and the like, but we have been talking about Sola Scriptura over the last number of podcasts. 2 Timothy 3:12 to 4:5 is the primary text in Scripture that speaks to what the Bible thinks about itself. In that text, Paul reminds Timothy that the Scriptures are able to make him wise unto salvation in Jesus Christ. He teaches that the Scriptures are useful for teaching, for reproof, for correcting, and for training in righteousness. Because the Scriptures have this character, they thoroughly equip the person of God for every good work. So Paul tells Timothy that he, in his ministry as pastor, must preach this word, even though there will be a time coming very shortly when people will not want to hear the word preach, but will instead want teachers to suit their own desires, who will instruct them in myths and half-truths rather than the full truth of the word of God. These verses communicate a number of truths, a number of key things about the Scriptures, but the one that is most applicable here is quite simple. Scripture is breathed out by God. The Bible alone is inspired by God. No matter how valuable the history of the interpretation of the Bible is, what we would call tradition, it is not inspired. The only thing that we have that is God's revelation, God's actual words, is the Scriptures themselves, the Word of God written. There is no other means than Scripture, rightly interpreted, by which a Christian can know God and to grow in faith and practice. The Bible is God's only revelation of Himself and His will. The force and clarity of Paul's teaching in this text is quite striking. In spite of the rich oral teaching that Timothy possessed, he is commanded by Paul to preach the Scriptures because those Scriptures make him wise for salvation and equips him with everything that he needs for doing every good work required by God. Not only that, as we mentioned, remember that Timothy was a pastor. He was leading a group of people. Paul tells Timothy that not only is God's word personally valuable to him, it is the Scriptures which are to be Timothy's exclusive message as he instructs the people of God in the faith and all good works. So in addition to the nature of Scripture being addressed by Paul in this section, its inspiration, its inerrancy, its infallibility, the authority, sufficiency, and necessity of the Word of God for both the individual and the church are also taught. These latter three characteristics of Scripture will occupy our attention in this podcast. For Paul, the Scriptures alone are the ultimate authority in the life of the believer and the life of the church. It alone is to be our standard and our foundation. As James Montgomery Boyce explains, other sources of authority may have an important role to play. Some are even established by God, such as the authority of church elders, the authority of the state, or the authority of parents over children. But Scripture alone is truly ultimate. Therefore, Boyce continues, if any of these other authorities depart from biblical teaching, they are to be judged by the Bible and rejected. Essentially, Sola Scriptura reflects the desire to keep Scripture at the center of God's people, while trying to keep out unbiblical traditions, which are additions to the text, or secular authorities which seek to supplant the text. So let's deal with each one of these characteristics of Scripture we mentioned earlier: authority, sufficiency, and necessity. Let's begin with authority. The simple reality is that biblical Christianity is authoritarian in its very nature. Behind the Scriptures stands a God who is omnipotent in power, perfect in being, the creator of the universe, and this being must be obeyed. God determines what is true and good, and he rewards those who seek him and obeys the commands that come from his nature. He also determines by virtue of his nature what is evil and punishes those who choose to do what is contrary to his will. The authority of God in his word cannot be avoided unless we view the word autonomously within a materialistic worldview, which is clearly rejected by Scripture and reason for that matter. Put simply, the authority of Scripture means that the whole Bible carries the personal authority of God himself and is always to be received as God speaking, not merely as God has said or God has spoken. The Bible has divine origin and thus carries with it divine authority. Carl Henry notes that the Bible as God's word stands provocatively at the heart of the human dispute over truth and values, over the nature of the real world, and over the meaning and worth of humanity. Because the Bible conveys God's message, the Bible carries the same weight God himself would command if he were speaking to us personally and directly. If we want to be theological about the authority of Scripture, and we do, we say that the Bible has both imperial authority, meaning it has the right to command belief and or action, and it has veracious authority, meaning that by virtue of the absolute truths contained in Scripture, it commands belief and or action on account of its author, who is God. When God communicates to us, whatever he says has complete authority. If God speaks, we must listen. We must take his words seriously, and we must adjust our lives to his word. God has the right to be heard, and he holds us accountable for every deviance from his word. Tim Challey says it like this: the Bible is God's inerrant, infallible, sufficient, complete, and authoritative revelation of himself to humanity. Doctrines that originate in the mind of God are recorded in the Word of God. There is a clear and necessary correlation between origin and authority, between God and his Word. Now, we all know that authority is in crisis in our Western culture. Pluralism, for example, says that all truth claims are valid and possible, but none of them are absolute. In religious terms, pluralism suggests that there are many truth claims that can be followed and many ways to get to God. Relativism denies the possibility of a final authority of any kind. There are no absolute truths, just a bunch of contradictory beliefs, so pick whichever one you like and go with it. Secularism, which is probably the best word to describe the current cultural atmosphere within which we live and move, tells us that there is no binding theistic authority over my life, and there's no theistic belief which is necessary to hold. As Albert Mohler states it, this secularism is both an ideology and a sociological process by which our society is becoming less and less theistic. In our Western society, this means quite simply that our culture is becoming less and less Christian. But this authority problem is not relegated to the culture at large. Unfortunately, it is an increasing church problem. Two examples. First one is that there is a charismatic tendency to deny the sufficiency and authority of Scripture and depend on guidance from the Holy Spirit independent of God's Word. Now, this sounds really Christian, but what it does is it makes God's authority over us entirely subjective, and it falls into the trap of our culture's general affinity for relativism. God speaks to me in a different way and about different things than he speaks to you. So what happens is that God speaks to you and I differently, and thus our authorities are different and our truths become different. Scripture just kind of gets pushed out by this way of thinking. There's also the allure of what Christopher Smith called a number of years ago moral therapeutic deism. This is the general belief in a God who wants us to be good and kind to each other and who will reward us for these kinds of pursuits. It is basically a good works philosophy. I do the good things that God wants me to do. I follow the example of Jesus as best as I possibly can, and then God will reward me in this life as well as in the next. This kind of thinking abandons biblical authority in that it reduces Christianity to mere behavior. It surrenders biblical authority and core theological commitments to the pressures of acting correctly at any given moment. Most who fall into this category do not realize it, but their Christianity is often more reflective of the culture around them than the Bible that is to be their sole authority for faith and practice. We all know what is at stake in the discussion of biblical authority. It's nothing less than the real nature of humanity and his destiny and the real nature of God. Biblical theism has always openly challenged the rebellious rejection of any and all transcendent authority that has been staunchly opposed to subjecting the divine to human revision. The Bible is clear. God is God, he is the authority, and we are the creature made to be a little lower than the angels. If the authority of Scripture is lost, we will also lose the authority of God, and then we will take his place as the sole and ultimate authority. This is Nietzsche's claim. God is dead, and we have killed him. It is a natural and unavoidable progression. Augustine warned 1,500 years ago. He wrote, "The faith will totter if the authority of the Holy Scriptures loses its hold on men." Sadly, Augustine was right, and we're seeing it in our culture. The authority of Scripture has been lost, and the faith has indeed fallen. The second characteristic of Scripture we need to discuss is necessity. The Bible is the revelation of God's person and will. We're told in Scripture, Deuteronomy 8 verse 3, for example, quoted again in Matthew by Jesus, "Man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." But people naturally try to live without that word. They attempt to live by their own lights, as Psalm 36, 1-4 suggests. The truth, however, is that no man can live without the light of God's special revelation. It is necessary for us to receive God's special revelation and to live by it. Thus, the Bible is the only absolute way for the believer to be sure that he or she is following God. As Paul warned the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6, the believer is not to go beyond what is written. And in Philippians, he stated that we must hold fast to the word of life. We do so for a few reasons. One, the Bible is necessary for our salvation. We must either read the gospel, not the gospels, but the gospel in Scripture, or have it explained to us by someone who knows the scriptures in order to come to salvation and to grow in our salvation. Secondly, the Bible is necessary for maintaining our spiritual life. As we just quoted from Deuteronomy, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 4 that we don't live by bread alone. We live by every word that proceeds from God's mouth. And this is repeated over and over again in the New Testament. The only way that we can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, is, according to Paul in Colossians 1, 9-10, to be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. In other words, God's will is found in Scripture, so the only way we can actually be who God wants us to be is to fill ourselves with the Scriptures. As Wayne Grudem says, it seems that the only foundation firm enough to rest one's faith on is the Word of God itself. And thirdly, the Bible is necessary for certain knowledge of God's will. This is building upon Paul's words in Colossians 1. If there were no written Word of God, we would not have any certainty at all about God's will. There is no other means through which God communicates His will to us. He doesn't communicate it through a conscience, through advice, through internal witness, through reasoning, through common sense, through listening prayer, or whatever. 2 Timothy 3 tells us the only way to know God's will and to receive all that is necessary for our spiritual growth is found in the Bible alone. For in the Scriptures we have a clear and we have definitive statements about the will of God. Third characteristic of Scripture. Its sufficiency. What we mean by that is the Bible is the only infallible rule of what we are to believe and how we are to live. Continuing charismatic revelations, prayerful encounters, or quote-unquote spiritual feelings are no longer needed because God has spoken His final and all-sufficient word when He completed the canon of Holy Scripture. The Bible and the Bible alone is our confession. Referring again to Paul's instructions to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12 to 4:5, John Chrysostom paraphrased the meaning of Paul's words to Timothy this way. He said, "You have Scripture for a master instead of me. From there you can learn whatever you would know." Sufficiency means simply that Scripture contains all the words of God He intended His people to have at each stage of redemptive history, and that it now contains everything we need God to tell us for salvation, for trusting Him perfectly, and for obeying Him perfectly. This means that we can be perfect and equipped for every good work, 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, by means of Scripture alone. Again, God has not told us everything, but that's okay, because we don't need to know more than what He has revealed in Scripture in order to get saved and to live a godly life. Scripture doesn't cover every area of life, but explains clearly everything we need to know about how to live our life to God. There is a great danger, and many Christians and entire churches fall into this trap, in wanting so badly for Scripture to say something about everything that's currently going on in their lives, marriage, family, job, purchases, employment, whatever, so that they force it to address issues that it actually says nothing about. Even worse is when we think that we get affirmation about what we are looking for and hold fast to it as though it had the same authority that God's Word is to have. The result of this kind of thinking is that we blaspheme God by not bearing true witness of Him. John Feinberg, in his fantastic book, Light in a Dark Place, rightly captures the authority, necessity, and sufficiency of Scripture in both its theological truth and practical implications. He writes, "The Scriptures alone are the norm for doctrine and life because they alone are authoritative for the Christian. This has been the witness of theologians throughout church history. This means that what Scripture teaches is the final judge of whether any doctrinal claim or practice is true or false, and hence of what to include or remove from one's theology and practice. If you want to judge whether your current or potential behavior pleases God, simply test it by what the Scripture teaches. If it matches Scripture's demands, it is acceptable. If not, it is sinful and must not be done. This is the biblical pattern. It is called wisdom. This, of course, does not mean that we should not pursue help from anywhere else in making our decisions. In fact, doing so is a biblical idea. What it does mean is that we should not look for nor expect another word from God to guide us. It will not come because it already has come. We must affirm the doctrines of Scripture that we have outlined in these podcasts if we are going to have any hope of standing against the secularism and nihilism of our current culture. As Albert Mohler reminds us, if we take our stand upon the revelation of God, nothing can overtake us as God's church. If we take our stand on any other authority, we will quickly be overtaken and defeated. May God find us faithful. Soli Deo Gloria. That's all for me today. If you have any questions or comments about this podcast or anything else, if you have an idea for a future podcast or blog, or if you have any question at all, go to covreformchurch.org. Once again, covreformchurch.org. Click on the Ask Pastor Jared tab and send me a message.